Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a common saying which originated in the 5th century by St. Augustine, and that is, familiarity breeds contempt, meaning the things that are most familiar to us often become those things that we value least. Our parable this morning is undoubtedly the most familiar of Jesus' parables. If we were asked to tell of the essence of Christianity, we might think to tell of the story of the Good Samaritan. But what happens when a parable becomes a cliche? If the saying is true that familiarity breeds contempt, then perhaps our all too familiar parable has lost its value. Perhaps we should just wrap things up now. We good Christians, we know the story, we know the message. Be helpful when you come across people in trouble. Now go in peace. See you next week. This is the history of the reception of this text. It's like a medieval morality play where characters actually personify moral qualities or virtues. The Levite and the priest, they're like corruption, or they represent heartlessness, and the Samaritan represents charity. And so the play ends, and charity is our hero, and we leave, and compassion and generosity are endorsed. But unlike these plays, which were popular only in the 15th and 16th centuries, we proclaim that the gospel is timeless. The gospel is always relevant. The gospel is more than morality, and surely the gospel is more than an instruction manual for good, decent, and ethical living. Molly Marshall, who's president of Central Baptist Seminary in Kansas, served once as a guest preacher in Kentucky, following two other preachers in a series of pulpit supply ministers, and she realized that she was the third one in the row to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan when a deacon approached her and said, "And who is the Samaritan in your sermon?" So while we might think this text doesn't bear repeating, we find ourselves today in the aftermath of hatred and violence in the streets of our own city. We find ourselves in grief and fear, and we find ourselves lost and broken. And we insist, and we have to insist, that the gospel has something more for us, something more than a message on charity, because after all, we do not need another message on charity. And so we hear it again this morning, but this time we're in search of something more. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on the way to his death, when he meets a lawyer who wants to know how to move toward life. He asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think we're asking the same question. I heard it all week. Where is the light? Where is hope? Where is God? Where do we move forward? We too want to know how to move toward life in the face of death. It's often been thought that this lawyer, or sometimes he's described as a scribe, but it's often been thought that he's trying to test Jesus. But I think he speaks for all of us who find ourselves seeking deeper intimacy with God, all of us who are asking, God, how do we inherit eternal life in the face of so much death and so much darkness? And Jesus responds to us and to him by asking, what does the law say? What do you find in the Hebrew scriptures? And the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commends him for giving him the right answer, and he says, do this and you will live. But the lawyer comes back with a follow-up question, who is my neighbor? This was a question known to generate controversy. Like most societies, first century Judaism was ordered by boundaries with specific rules about how Jews should relate to Samaritans or Gentiles, about how priests should interact with Israelites, about how men should treat women. So we're really not all that surprised that the lawyer would ask in response to, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And we too, we want to know, who is our neighbor? Is it black lives? Is it blue lives? Is it gay lives? Is it straight lives? Is it NRA supporter lives? Is it gun control advocate lives? Who is our neighbor? And instead of a straightforward answer, we get a story of a man on another journey. A man is headed from Jerusalem to Jericho when he is robbed, he's beaten, he's stripped, and he's left for dead in a ditch. First a priest passes by and then a Levite, and neither stop to help. Both see him and both cross the street. It's easy for us to judge the Levite and the priest, but these were people with big responsibilities. The priest gave to God the offerings on behalf of the community, and the Levite helped raise the children in the faith and helped adults to prepare for active worship. And so it's easy for us when we tell the story of the Good Samaritan to our children to talk about the Levite and the priest as heartless folks who had no compassion. But in truth, many of the social and political issues of the community rested on their shoulders. They were the ones for whom it was their vocation to take care of people. And so we don't know why they stopped, but my point is that we need not assume that they were intentionally cruel. Who knows what crisis in their community demanded their time? And to be clear, it's not as though the wounded traveler only needed a few minutes of charity. This is not a story about common decency that would have only required a short detour. It's not a story about basic friendliness or quick charity. It's not about stopping to provide the change in your pocket. I mean, listen to the way that Jesus actually describes the acts of the Samaritan. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." He treats his wounds. He bandages him. He takes him to an inn and pays for his stay and guarantees to pay for all that's needed to take care of him moving forward. This is not common decency, you see. This is radical hospitality. There is no limit to the expenditure that this Samaritan is willing to make. His charity even embraces this poor man's future. See, we forget what the Samaritan actually did, just how unlimited his service was. This is abnormal hospitality. If someone today were to write a check to charity or to visit a friend in the hospital or to help someone with their groceries, we would liken their deeds to that of a Good Samaritan by calling them a Good Samaritan. And those are virtuous and kind acts, but let me be clear, they are not comparable with that of the Good Samaritan. And so the story ends, and Jesus asks the lawyer, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who was robbed and left in the ditch to die? And we are told the lawyer answers correctly. The neighbor is the one who showed him mercy. The neighbor is the Samaritan. Remember what prompted this story to begin with. Who is my neighbor, he had asked. And the neighbor, we find, is the Samaritan. The neighbor is not the man lying in a ditch. The neighbor is the Samaritan. When the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? Who is the one that I should love as myself in order to gain eternal life? The answer is the Samaritan. The one who shows you radical kindness, abnormal hospitality, that is your neighbor. According to Jesus, when God commands us to love our neighbor, that neighbor is not just anybody, and it's certainly not some half-dead needy person on the side of the road in a ditch. The neighbor is the one who proves to be a neighbor. The one who is compassionate to us, the one who picks us up and pours oil on our wounds, who takes us to an inn and stays with us all night, and who assumes complete responsibility for any expense that we may have in the future of our recovery. That is the neighbor whom God commands us to love as ourselves. And so we might ask, like the deacon in Kentucky, who is the Samaritan in our sermon? If the neighbor whom God commands us to love is someone who extends to us this kind of radical hospitality, then where can we find them? Apparently, they aren't even among the priests and Levites of the world, those devoted to religious work. No, not even the ministers of the world are capable of exhibiting this level of kindness. So it almost seems as though we have no such neighbor. And in the midst of all the hatred, all the violence, and all the rage that continues to persist and continues to be inescapable, we are desperate for a neighbor like this. Like many others, when I received word about the shootings that took place this week and the shootings that took place in Dallas, downtown Dallas on Thursday night, I cried and I asked God, what is happening? And where is the neighbor? And so we wonder, does a neighbor like this only exist for us in a story? Is it only an ideal that we imagine in our minds, but we never actually experience in life? And this kind of neighbor becomes actually even more difficult to imagine when we think about the bad blood that existed between Samaritans and Jews for centuries. The Samaritan was of an ethnic and cultural group that the Jews despised. Their ethnic differences and long-standing cultural hostility make it even more difficult for us to understand why this Samaritan, who likely endured years of hatred, why he would stop for this man. It's radical hospitality shown to someone who would have been considered his enemy. Where is this kind of neighbor? Again, if the neighbor God commands us to love is someone who extends to us this kind of hospitality, then where are they? Who, like this Samaritan, loves others even while being persecuted by them? Who has compassion towards people that despise and reject them? Who, in the face of hatred, would cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Whose power to love goes beyond sympathy and actually binds up wounds and heals them? Who pours oil on the wounds of humankind? Who stays with us through the darkness of the night? And who among us has accepted full responsibility for the future of humankind? Who is my neighbor? My friends, Jesus is our neighbor. We are in the ditch, beaten by our own racism, stripped because of our own hatred, left for dead because of our own violence. This is where Jesus finds us, and he is our only neighbor capable to serve us and to save us. Who is my neighbor that I should love as myself? The Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ. We are on the side of the road, in the ditch, lying helpless and wounded, and we are in need of being rescued. And our Christian hope is that along comes a Good Samaritan named Jesus, who speaks to us tenderly, who lifts us up in his arms and takes us to a place of healing. Brent Beasley, who's the former pastor of Broadway Baptist Church in downtown Fort Worth, wrote this weekend that Jesus comes to all of us who are bruised. In other words, the mercy of God is for the black and the blue. After such grace, Jesus tells the lawyer and us, go and do likewise. Go and model this love. This is not a story about morality. This is not a story about common decency. This is a story, remember, about eternal life. This kind of love is eternal life. It's not what we do with the hopes that we will gain eternal life. To go and do likewise is eternal life. Eternal life is to stand in solidarity with the broken because, after all, we too are broken. My friends, this world is in desperate need of the kind of neighbor that Jesus models for us. But we cannot love any neighbor until we first receive the tending that Jesus offers. And we cannot receive the tending that Jesus offers until we acknowledge the ditch that we are in. So this morning, may we repent, for we have failed to see our sisters and our brothers. We've failed to see the humanity in them. May we lament, because we continue to let hatred persist, because we answer violence with more violence, and because we pursue justice without peace. And may we ask the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, to come and make us whole. And then Because Christ was first a neighbor to us, may we go and be neighbors to one another. May this all too familiar parable become even more familiar to you, not as a story, but as your reality. May the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, find you where you are and make you whole. And may you remember his loving kindness and go and do likewise. Amen.